If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. The verses we'll be considering this morning and evening are Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, as well as Matthew chapter 16, and I'll pick up in verse 15 there as well. The main verses we'll be considering this morning it's from Matthew chapter 16, so let's take them up and read them. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. Hear now the word of God. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Amen. Last week, we began a short series on the nature, order, and power of the church. And we looked at Matthew 18 on the whole. And we saw that all of Matthew 18 specifically deals with particular local visible churches, where visible saints who have experienced the grace of the new covenant come together in obedience to Christ to form particular covenant bonds one to another in the Lord for their mutual edification and the due performance of all of that public worship which he requires of them. Particular local churches are established and governed, we said, by a gracious covenant, which is not the covenant of grace per se, but which is founded upon it. The covenant of grace, it prescribes then this duty to enter into a church covenant and society where do belong all the duties and powers of evangelical worship and obedience. We also began to notice that the particular local visible church has order and power from Christ. The matter of the church, its subject matter, it's made up of visible saints. The form of the church is that gracious church covenant which makes the church to be a church. And such a church has been granted certain powers immediately from Christ to perform his will. It gathers in his name, that is, in his presence and with his power, to subject themselves to his ordinances and his will. And so as a way of further introducing the order and power of the church, the main subject I want to consider while I'm titling the sermon is power in the church. And I want to consider it in two different respects this morning and this evening. This morning, I want to consider supreme and sovereign power. The supreme and sovereign power in the church. Later this evening, we'll come together again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience and submission to him. And we will consider subordinate and ministerial power, which has been given to the church. So the main point of doctrine I hope to demonstrate today is this. Supreme and sovereign power in the church has been granted from the Father to Christ alone, who is the head of his church, who immediately grants to the whole church all that power and authority for the due performance of obedience to the commands of Christ in such a way and manner as he has appointed. And so this morning, you can see here that we're going to focus on the first part of this doctrine, this thesis. Supreme and sovereign power in the church has been granted from the Father to Christ alone, who is head of his church. The only lawful power and authority in the church is the Lord Jesus Christ's. For he owns the church, he builds the church, and he inhabits the church by his Spirit. As we confess in our London Baptist Confession, chapter 26, paragraph 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, in whom, by the appointment of the Father, all power for the calling, institution, order, or government of the church is invested in a supreme and sovereign manner. All power and authority that is lawfully and properly exercised in the church is his. It properly belongs to him. John Owen comments, "It can be no otherwise. If the church be his family, his house, his kingdom, for what father would endure that any power should be exercised in his family as to the disposal of his children and estate but his own?" This doctrine is of great comfort to us, for he has not left us to ourselves, not according to our own wills or our own abilities. He calls us by his word and Spirit. He orders us by the same. And when we come together in his name, it is with his presence and his power accompanying us, ruling us, guiding us, preserving us, protecting us, saving us. When we come together, we come with his promise of blessing, the Lord of the church, the Lord of heaven and of earth. So consider, in the first place this morning, supreme and sovereign power. Let's look at verses 18 and 19 again, just to read them. We're going to come back to them later in the sermon again, but I want to introduce them again. Verses 18 and 19 of Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The Lord Jesus says that upon Peter and his confession, that he will build his church. How will he do it? How is he going to build his church? By the power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. By the power of the keys. Now, we will explain what the keys are later in this sermon. And we will explain how they have been given to Peter tonight. But notice with me that the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the power by which his church is built, originally belong to Jesus. He will give those keys to Peter. But one cannot give what one does not properly possess. And so the power for the building up and governing of his church kingdom belongs to King Jesus. Jesus Christ is the protodectikon, the protodectikon of all church power. That is, he is the first seat. He is the first recipient of all church power. All church power resides in him and is enclosed in him in a supreme and sovereign manner. For he alone is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus spoke of Jesus Christ through Isaiah. The Lord God spoke of Jesus Christ through Isaiah. Chapter 9, verse 7. Listen, speaking of the Lord, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forever, even forevermore. Church power, church government belongs to Jesus Christ alone. Isaiah 22:22. "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut. So he shall shut and no one can open." Christ alone has the power to open and to shut the kingdom of God, to open the kingdom of God to the souls of men and to shut them out, to receive in and to put out, to bind and to loose. Jeremiah 23:5. God says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Speaking of the church kingdom belongs to Jesus Christ alone by divine donation from the Father. As the mediator of the covenant of grace, of the new covenant, and the king of the kingdom of heaven, he is that proton dekton, that first recipient of all church power. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He has been made head over all things to the church, Ephesians 1:22, for the purpose of building his church. Now, two things are necessary for Christ to call and to institute his church. Two things are necessary for the calling and for the instituting of his church. First, he must have the right and title to dispose of all men in whatever way seems good to him. Secondly, he must have the authority to institute order and government his church kingdom. I'm being helped here by John Owen. But you'll notice here, if you remember what I read from our confession, chapter 4, that I'm following the outline of our confession, chapter 26, paragraph 4. All power has been given to Christ for the calling and then for the institution, order, and government of the church. In order to call the church, Christ must have the right and title to men. In order to institute it, to order it, and to govern it, he must have authority. And so first, by way of subpoint, the right and title to sovereignly dispose of all men, especially his church, Christ has alone. And he has it by way of donation from the Father. He has it by way of purchase. And he has it by way of conquest. First, Jesus has the right and title to dispose of men according to his will by way of donation from the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we see this, that God the Father has appointed him heir of all things. John 17:2, the Father has given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as has been given to him. By divine appointment of the Father, Christ has been given all authority, right, over all men in heaven and earth. He has been given that name which is above every name. What is that name? It's Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. All things have been put under his feet. The nations, Psalm 2, have been given to him as an inheritance from the Father, and the ends of the earth as his possession. He has the right and title to the immortal souls of men by donation of the Father. Secondly, Jesus has been given this right and title by way of purchase. Acts 20 and verse 28. He has purchased the church of God with his own blood. Speaking to the church in Corinth, sanctified in Christ, Jesus, Paul writes this, you were bought at a price. Peter tells all the churches of the dispersion, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with what? You were redeemed, you were bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. All of the saints in heaven, in Revelation 5, all of the saints in heaven sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Because his soul was made an offering for sin, therefore, God will appoint to him the many. Christ has the right and title to men's immortal souls by way of purchase. Thirdly, he has it by way of conquest. All men, All we here have been born under the power of Satan. And what's more, all of us here were born haters of God. No one could have the right and title to men's souls lest he conquer Satan and conquer us. Christ has that right and title. Christ has a right and title to the church then by a double conquest. First, conquering the enemies of darkness. And second, conquering sinners themselves by his word and spirit. 1 John 3:8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14. Through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ has doubly conquered both Satan and the souls of men, giving him the right and title to dispose of them however he wills, to dispose of them according to his will, calling them into his church kingdom. He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. Revelation 1:8. Christ has the right and title to men's souls by way of conquest. No one could exercise such power over the souls of men save the one who has been granted such power by way of donation, who has purchased those souls in his own blood, and who has conquered those souls so as to bring them into his church. By right and title, Christ's power extends into the souls and consciences of immortal men for the calling of them into his church. Well, secondly, by way of subpoint, the Lord Jesus not only has the right and title to dispose of all men however he wills and to call them into his church, but the Lord Jesus also has the authority to institute, order, and govern his church kingdom, whereby he rules those men by his word and spirit. You see, right and title, Jesus' right and title respects the calling of persons. He owns them, he can call them in. But authority respects rules and laws and duties and commands. Jesus not only conveys sinners into his kingdom, but he also enjoins duties and commands upon them. It's his kingdom. Isaiah 9:7 again. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, to order it and establish it. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, James writes, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Christ has been given all authority to set order and rule in his church kingdom. Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, and he will save us. In other words, he is not only the owner of the house, but he is the builder of it. He not only calls men into the house which he owns, but he also builds it. The author to the Hebrews writes this in chapter 3. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house, meaning faithful in God's house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. The Lord Jesus is a wise master builder, a wise Solomonic temple builder, who orders and governs the house of God. As the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose human mind is perfectly coordinate with the divine mind, he institutes and orders his church according to the divine archetype, according to the divine mind of God. He has revealed the whole mind of God in everything pertaining to the instituting, appointing, and ruling of all that Christ has ordained. He has revealed the whole mind of God as it pertains to the church. How absurd it is. How absurd it is to think that Christ, who received his church by donation, by purchase, and by conquest, would only appoint a church kingdom in general. How absurd it is to think that Christ has not appointed a particular form for his churches, as if he left it up to the discretion and to the authority of men as they think best. To think the order and government of the church has been set up in a way, any other way except by divine authority, is to advance the wisdom of men over the wisdom of God. What type of man would Christ be if he so neglected his church? What type of king would he be? What type of Lord and God would he be? John Owen says, "The church is the house of Christ, his family, his kingdom. To act any power in its rule, which is not his, which derives not from him, which is not communicated by his legal grant, or to act any power by ways, processes, rules, and laws not of his appointment, is an evasion of his right and dominion. It can no otherwise be, if the church be his family, his house, and kingdom. For what father would endure that any power should be exercised in his family, save his own?" Jesus Christ is that proton dekteton of all church power. All power for the instituting and ordering of his church is from him, and it is enclosed in him. John Cotton writes this, speaking of the authority of Christ and how he exercises it. He writes this, "Hence, all legislative power, power of making laws in the church is in him. The power derived to others is only to publish and execute his laws and ordinances and to see them observed. From his sovereign power, it proceeds that he only can erect and ordain a true constitution of a church state. He builds his own house and sets the pattern of it as God gave to David the pattern of Solomon's temple. None has power to erect any other church frame than as this master builder has left us a pattern, therefore, in the gospel. It is from the same power that all of the offices and ministers in the church are ordained by him. And yes, all the members are set in the body by him, together with all the power belonging to their offices and places. From this sovereign power, all gifts to discharge any office by the offices or any duty by the members are from him. All treasures of wisdom, knowledge, and grace, and the fullness thereof are in him for that end. From this sovereign power it is that all the spiritual power and efficacy and blessings in the administration of these gifts in these offices and places for the gathering and edifying and perfecting of all the churches and of all the saints are from him. He institutes his church, he constitutes it and builds it up, he ordains offices and ministers, and he gives them authority and power to rule in those offices. He brings each member together and gives them all of the graces to operate in their places. And in all of this, he gives to us a spiritual power and efficacy, which is from him for the due performance of the worship that is owed to him. In short, Christ alone is the author, institutor, appointer, and mover of his church. All things are from him, through him, and to him, including the church. And to him alone belongs the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we can begin to understand the keys of the kingdom more fully from Matthew 16. Christ says that he will build his church, his house. How is he going to do it? With the keys. With the keys. Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I want to open this up quickly. I'm going to follow John Cotton's exposition of this verse. I want to take up four questions as we consider this. When we are considering the keys, we're considering the power of the church. We're considering power in the church. Let's consider these keys in four questions. First, what is meant here by the kingdom of heaven? Well, first, let's take a step back. Keys, that's, Jesus is using, he's employing figurative language. It's a metaphor here. He's employing figurative language following the metaphor of a house. Keys do what? Keys open and keys shut. They build up a house, they govern a house. Here, these keys, they build up and they govern the kingdom of heaven. And so, first question, what is here meant by the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven consists of the kingdom of grace on earth, that is his church, and the kingdom of glory in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, consisting of the spirits of just men made perfect. That is what's meant by the kingdom of heaven. It's God's house. It's Christ's house. It's this house, the kingdom of heaven. It's God's church kingdom with all of its blessings and benefits, with the gifts of regeneration and justification and sanctification and glorification, etc. The kingdom of God is that whereby men come to enjoy eternal life by Christ Jesus. It's the house of God. It's the temple. It's the new creation. Second, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? What are the keys? What are the keys themselves? What are the keys themselves? In short, they are all the ordinances whereby Christ builds his church by his word and spirit. They are all of the ordinances. The keys themselves are all of the ordinances which Christ has instituted in his church. Chiefly, the preaching of the gospel, whereby the kingdom is opened and shut to the souls of men. Repent and believe, and you enter in. Do not, and you are shut out. And so it includes chiefly the preaching of the gospel, but also the administration of the seals and the sacraments, as well as the administration of censures and church discipline. For by opening and applying these ordinances, the doors of the church on earth are opened and shut, and the gates of heaven are opened and shut by these means. Third, what are the acts of these keys? What are the acts of them? What do they do? Well, he tells us they bind and loose. In a supreme and sovereign manner, the Lord Jesus Christ alone possesses the keys to bind and to loose. To bind is to retain. To loose is to remit. In shutting the house, Jesus binds a man in his sins. In opening his house, he looses a man from his sins and opens to him all of the treasures of heaven. Well, that's the acts of the keys. It's to bind and loose. It's to receive into the kingdom of God. It's to put out of the kingdom of God. And fourthly, what is the object of these acts to be bound or loosed? What is it that is binded? What is it that is bound? What is it that is loosed? Jesus says, whatever. Jesus says, whatsoever. This whatsoever includes in it two things, both sins and persons who commit those sins. in a supreme and sovereign manner, the Lord Jesus Christ either binds or looses sins. He either retains the sins of a man or he remits them. He either binds a man in his sin or he looses a man from his sins. And only the Lord Jesus Christ has this power. For he alone can reach into the souls of men. He alone can reach into their consciences. He alone has the power to save and to judge. The object of this binding or loosing, then, it is the immortal souls and consciences of men. He alone can bind or loose them, but it has consequence. It has consequence, for he alone can bind or loose in heaven. The church, the kingdom of God, his house, the keys, the ordinances, the powers, the acts, the ends of these things, they belong exclusively to Jesus Christ alone. He is the protodecticon of all church power. All power is from him and enclosed unto him. The church is his. He will build it. He does build it. And he will do so by the powerful exercise of the keys. But look at the next verse once more. In verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus sovereignly ordains and appoints the power of the keys of heaven to men, to the church. Now, we only have time to assert what I hope to demonstrate later this evening, but the keys of the kingdom have been given to the whole church. Do you hear what I'm saying? The power to receive into the kingdom and to put out of the kingdom has been given to the church. The kingdom of God has been given to the church. It is the church. Peter here stands as a representative for the whole church. The local church. That's the only church there is, as we'll see. For Peter receives here the keys, in the name of the church. The church kingdom is the sphere and the means by which the Lord Jesus Christ exercises his supreme and sovereign power as he acts in and through men. We'll come back to that this evening. By way of conclusion, Let us just introduce this subordinate and ministerial power of the church, and we're going to draw some uses from it. So now I'm trying to help you here. We're trying to connect this supreme and sovereign power to this subordinate ministerial power. How do these things relate? Remember, the church is only spoken of here generally in Matthew 16, but in Matthew 18, it's spoken definitively, particularly, locally, visibly. And Matthew 18, it uses the same language, does it not, of binding and loosing. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So there's a direct connection here. The power of the keys, which is given generally to Peter here in Matthew 16, is given particularly to the local church in Matthew 18. We know this because they're exercising the keys. They're exercising the acts of the keys, which is to bind and to loose. Following? So this means this. The meaning is this. When we make that connection, Christ's power has been given to the church. The church's power is derived immediately from him. What I want you to get is this. It's the same power. It's the same keys. It's the same acts. It's the same ends. There is only one power in the church. It is the Lord Jesus's. This power, with respect to Christ, is supreme and sovereign. But this same power with respect to the church is subordinate and ministerial, such that when the church acts in accordance and in obedience to Christ, it's his power working through the church. The only power permitted in the church is his alone. Which means this, that as the church properly exercises her power, it is Christ who is exercising his power in her and through her. For again, the only lawful power in the church is his alone. If it's not his power, whose else is it? It's nothing. What is this ministerial power given to the church then? What is this ministerial power given to the church? Listen carefully to John Owen explains this. The ministerial power of the church is simply this: the right to yield obedience to the commands of Christ. The power which we have been given from God on high in the Lord Jesus Christ is his power. It is the right to yield obedience to the commands of Christ in such a way, by such rules, and for such ends as wherein and whereby his authority is to be acted. Christ has given the church all power which is in any way needful to obey him. Our power is simply the faculty and the ability to obey Jesus Christ in the ways and manners that he's commanded. Our power comes from him by command and by ability. That is, he gives us the right to obey him, and he gives us the ability to obey him. No other power is permitted in the church but his own. And he gives us a share in that power. Not to follow the dictates of our own heart. That's illegitimate power. That's power contrary to Christ, and it's an attempt to usurp his power. But he gives us a share in his power, which enables us to obey him, to observe his commands, to administer his ordinances, whereby his kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. You see, Jesus Christ is not only the owner and the builder of his church, he's the inhabitor of it. He's the indweller of it. He indwells this church by his Spirit, animating us, building us up, governing us through his word and Spirit according to his will. He indwells each of us, and he indwells us together as a body. He is specially present with us by his power when we come together in his name as a church. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of him. That promise is given to nothing and nobody else but the local church. When we gather in his name to submit ourselves to his ordinances, exercising the keys of the kingdom, he says, I'm there in the midst of them. That is, he's here. He's here with all power, privileges, and promises that belong to us. When we come together in his name, there he is with us, with all of his power and authority, working, building, governing, exercising his keys, opening and shutting, binding and loosing, remitting and retaining sins, building his kingdom on earth as it extends into the consciences and souls of men with eternal consequences in heaven forever. The Lord Jesus, you see, he not only owns us and he not only builds us, but he indwells us. And he grants to us all the power which is in any way needful to obey him, to act as his kingdom, to exercise his keys. Brothers and sisters, do you see the kingdom of heaven on earth? Do you have eyes of faith? Do you see Christ here in our midst? As we are here in his name, so he is here in his Spirit, in his grace, in his ordinances, ruling us, blessing us, saving us. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to us. He is making us to hear him. He is moving us. He's mediating his grace into us. He's bringing us to glory. He's building his church. Do you see it? Do you see the kingdom of God? Do you see Christ's body? The temple of God? Do you see here the new creation? It's all here. It's now. It's on earth. It's this church. Christ is ours. We are his by divine appointment, by purchase, and by conquest. We have not come here to do our own thing. We've come here to do his thing. We are his thing. We've come here by divine appointment. We've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus. He's opened to us the kingdom of heaven. It's an everlasting kingdom. It's a glorious kingdom. And he's given us all the power we need to enjoy it forever. There is more glory here today than there is in all of the kingdoms of this world. There is more glory here today than there ever was in the tabernacle. There's more glory here this morning than when God filled the temple. Do you see it? Do you see him? Here he is, by his word and spirit, ruling us, reigning, saving souls in the midst of us. And his kingdom is forever. Amen. Our great God and Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been given all supreme and sovereign power for the calling, institution, ordering, and governing of his church. How we thank you, O Lord, that his power and authority extends even into the souls, the immortal souls and destinies of men. And how we thank you that he is a gracious king, a loving, sovereign king, but a merciful king who has called us to himself into his kingdom. We pray, O Lord, that we would hear from the words of Christ our Savior, that he would grant to us all power and liberty to submit ourselves to him, that here amongst us, that he would be here, that he would build up his church here in our souls individually, as we put off the old man and put on the new, as a church, as we continue to submit ourselves to all of the ordinances of Christ and his word. We pray, O Lord, give us eyes of faith to see. Give us ears to hear. Lord, help us to see and to meditate and dwell upon and find all of our hope in these things which are invisible, which are eternal, which are imperishable, unshakable, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We pray, O Lord, for his sake. Amen.